sometimes the Holy Spirit just gets going and I can't make him stop. So, all right, does everybody has a handout? Okay. I want to come closer.
So our speaker today is Mary Collins. She's a parishioner here at Our Lady of Hope for 7.5 years. She's a lifelong Catholic, born and raised in southern New Jersey, the youngest of 7 children. Mary is a graduate of Franciscan University of Steubenville, which has had a lasting effect on how she practices her faith. She is married to another lifelong Catholic who was born and raised here in the Arlington Diocese, also the youngest in his family, which creates some interesting dynamics as they raise their children together. James and Mary have been married for 12 years and have 5 children. David is 11, Lucy is 9, Stephen is 7, Mary Claire is 5, and Jane is 2. This is the Collins' 6th year at Our Lady of Hope School Community. And Mary has been writing about marriage, faith, parenting, and all of the things domestic for almost 4 years on her blog, Sometimes Martha, Always Mary. I love that title. Today she's going to share her thoughts and ideas with us on the domestic church, what it is, and how to practically live out the Catholic faith at home. So thank you so much for being with us.
I'm so happy to be here. Thank you for having me. So on the front page of your packet, there's a prayer, and I thought we could start by praying that prayer together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the beautiful gift of motherhood, one of the greatest gifts ever. At times, I feel unworthy of this awesome task of raising Christian children. Other times, I may be so busy with their care, I even forget the great privilege that motherhood really is. Please enlighten my mind and senses, and help me to renew my resolve in being the mother I am destined to be. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
I'd like to start by sharing an excerpt from a book that I read many years ago when I had just 2 little ones and was feeling overwhelmed by all that life was demanding of me. It's by Danielle Bean. I don't know if you've ever heard of Danielle. She's a Catholic mother of 8 who started off blogging and has since written 3 books and hosts The Gist on Catholic TV. It's called Time Flies, Gaining Perspective. My 2-year-old daughter is an exhibitionist. At every opportunity, she sheds her clothes, including her diaper, and leaves them in every corner of the house. This endearing habit leads to some messes. She isn't potty trained. And some embarrassment, we do occasionally have guests. We've tried bribing, punishing, distracting, scolding, and ignoring, but nothing seems to stop the stripping. So what am I going to do? I am going to wait. Next month, my daughter will find some other means of trying my patience, or perhaps she will become a temporary angel, and another of my children will take over the responsibilities of family rascal. The one thing I am sure of, though, is that one day, the strip show will stop. I have not always had such perspective. For example, my first child was a particularly difficult infant. From the moment she was born, her gaze penetrated mine in a most unnerving way. She was not at all the passive, defenseless creature I had spent 9 months imagining. Her small body felt stiff and solid beneath the blankets, her legs kicked hard against the swaddling. With her intense stare, she seemed already to be checking me out, this mother she has been born to, and evaluating my fitness for the job. My new daughter was strong, bold, and confident. I wasn't. In fact, she soon found out how hopelessly incompetent I was. During the weeks following her birth, I spent my nights pacing the hallway of our small apartment, jiggling her in one arm and patting her back. She spent those nights crying. Colic, pronounced the pediatrician, and he sent us home with a How to Soothe Your Colicky Infant pamphlet. My husband and I read it intently, looking for a magic cure. As the expert suggested, we tried warm baths, gas drops, infant massage, pacifiers, and running the vacuum cleaner. Nothing stopped the relentless crying. I worried that my baby was in pain. I imagined that her tiny face turned purple with rage at my nervous awkwardness, hopeless ineptitude, and complete inadequacy. Mostly, I worried that I was a bad mother. Enjoy every minute, old ladies at the grocery store would warn me when they peeked at my sleeping bundle. They grow up so fast. I always smiled in agreement, but inside I was convinced they were wrong. This baby would never grow up. The week since her birth had been an interminable whirlwind. In fact, I remember one particularly trying night when I collapsed upon the bed, my back and shoulders aching, and sobbed to my husband, "I'll never sleep again." I really believed it. I hadn't slept, showered, or eaten a balanced meal in what seemed like weeks, and in my delirious desperation, I was certain that things would always be so. Several years and a few children later, I can now smile at the memory of those colicky nights and my early months as a mother. More so than any other life experience, motherhood has taught me that nothing does last forever. Just as the sweet moments of parenthood are fleeting, so too are the trials. It seems the old ladies were right after all. I recently gave birth to my fifth child, a son, who moments after his birth stared into my eyes with a look of familiar intensity. He cried inconsolably at the hospital. He still cries at home. He screams from my shoulder as I fold laundry and prepare dinner. He shrieks with rage as I cradle, rock, cuddle, sway, and pat him. Together we pace the cold wooden floors until at last, in the early morning hours, when his strength is depleted, he rests his small, sweaty head against my chest and draws deep, shaky breaths. I close my eyes and inhale the sweet scent of his soft, fuzzy head. This will not last forever. Babies do grow up. Thankfully, with time, experience, and the grace of God, mommies do too. I love that. This, if there's one book on this table that you buy, please do yourself a favor and buy Mom, My Cup of Tea, Musings of the Catholic Mom. I have a distinct memory of reading this chapter in this book with hot tears streaming down my face, thinking, yes, she gets it, someone gets it, and everything is going to be okay. If you're sitting here thinking I can barely get a daily shower or brush my teeth, please don't tell me there's something more I should be doing. I promise you, I've walked many miles in your shoes, and I am here today to shed light on some things and hopefully make you feel and know that you can do this. So what is this? I'm here to talk about the domestic church, what it is and how to practically live out the Catholic faith at home. No biggie, right? Let's look at the definition. So this is what the Catechism of the Catholic Church says about the domestic church, which is on, it's in your handout if you want to read along. Christ chose to be born and grow up in the bosom of the Holy Family of Joseph and Mary. The church is nothing other than the family of God. From the beginning, the core of the church was often constituted by those who had become believers, together with all their household. When they were converted, they desired that their whole household should also be saved. These families, who became believers, were islands of Christian life in an unbelieving world. In our own time, in a world often alien and even hostile to faith, believing families are of primary importance as centers of living, radiant faith. For this reason, the Second Vatican Council using an ancient expression, calls the family the Ecclesia Domestica, the domestic church. It is in the bosom of the family that parents are, by word and example, the first heralds of the faith with regard to their children. They should encourage them in the vocation which is proper to each child, fostering with special care any religious vocation. It is here that the father of the family, the mother, children, and all members of the family exercise the priesthood of the baptized, in a privileged way, by the reception of the sacraments, prayer, and thanksgiving, the witness of a holy life, and self-denial and active charity. Thus, the home is the first school of Christian life and a school of human enrichment. Here, one learns endurance and the joy of work, fraternal love, generous, even repeated forgiveness, and above all, divine worship and prayer and the offering of one's life. It's a lot to digest, so I'm going to try to just break down what we just read to kind of make it a little bit more understandable. Because, I mean, when you're doing what we do every day, these lofty ideals written by bishops and theologians aren't necessarily, they don't seem tangible. So let's break it down. The first thing that it says is families are centers of living radiant faith. I think it's important to acknowledge here that none of us are perfect. No family is perfect. The only perfect family is the Holy Family. But to show Christ to the world through our families doesn't require perfection. Christ can use us and work through us, drawing society closer to himself in spite of our imperfections. The difficulty lies in this. We are not of this world. We, by our baptism, are set apart. And this is from, this is another great book, Style, Sex, and Substance. My husband always like gets a little twinkle in his eye when he sees me picking this up, because it's got some really great. It's by different authors, so there's 10 different Catholic women writing on 10 different topics. So it gives kind of different perspectives And Karen Edmiston says, "The temptations to absorb the world into our marrow are many. They vary for each of us. But no matter what the temptations, the solution to conquering them is the same. Grace and prayer, the sacraments, accountability, spiritual support from others," which is why you're here, "and ongoing discernment to keep our relationship with God flourishing. I'll not deny, however, that coffee, Nutella, and Cabernet Sauvignon have their place." I love that. So, you know, living here in Loudoun County is very difficult sometimes when you're a mom, I think, because there are so many things out there. There are so many groups and activities and Cox Farm and all these different amazing things to do with your children. And they're all wonderful. They're all fantastic. But I think added together, they can become this pressure on us as moms to constantly be feeding our kids all these things outside the home, when really what's important is our relationship with them, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship within our families. So, you know, the only way to keep these worldly temptations that are constantly coming at us, perfect house, perfect yard, successful job, whatever, is to cultivate a life of prayer. We have to pray every day. And I can tell you, I don't pray every day. And when I don't, it shows. So this particular author that I wanted to share with you today, she's actually written quite a few books. She was really close friends with Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, if you can imagine, having that kind of, you know, like Mother Teresa basically contacted her and said, "You need to write books about motherhood." And she was like, "Okay." So, I mean, there's, you know, what do you say no to Mother Teresa? So she has all of these are only a few. And that prayer that we prayed at the beginning is from this cute little, this is a great gift for a friend who's having a baby, or for yourself, or ask for it as a gift. It's just a lovely little prayer book with different prayers for different occasions, different things that come up. But she, the thing that I like about her name is Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. So her first husband passed away, so she kept his name, and O'Boyle is her, I think, her second husband's name, I believe. It's a mouthful. Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. She's a great author in that she will challenge you. If you're looking for a challenge, read one of her books. If you're going through kind of a hard time and you're kind of feeling like, you know, you don't really want to be kicked while you're down, don't read her books. It's kind of like, she really is very challenging author. And this is what she says about prayer life for a mother. "A faithful mother knows that it is essential to develop not only her own prayer life, but her family's prayer life, and to also teach her children to develop their own individual prayer lives. Christian mothers need to be faithful to their personal prayer, strive to put aside time for family prayer, and impress upon their children that they are also called by God to be prayerful people. A mom will remind her family about the blessings in remaining close to Jesus and his blessed mother at all times." And it's just such a beautiful quote, and it's so true. I think, you know, our kids see us, they watch us, they absorb. And you may not think that because I don't know if any of you have older children, if this is all your first babies. Yes? Okay. I think when they're this little, you may not think that they know or sense when you're praying, but I think that they do sense when you have been praying. Like, in other words, the peacefulness that prayer brings, they will respond to that, and they will feel that. And then later, as they get older and they see you physically sitting down to pray or kneeling to pray by your bedside or whatever, that is when it really starts to impact them. So the next part of the catechism quote that we read is, "The parents are by word and example the first heralds of the faith with regard to their children." Something that I try to do each weekday, and this doesn't always happen, is to wake up before the children to pray, have some coffee, get my day going in the quiet of the house. And you'll find as your kids get older, and maybe even now, you know, it's hard to be woken up by the baby because immediately your day starts with service. And I think it's important that we in some way serve God and ourselves a little bit before we serve our children. So when possible, to try to get up, you know, set your alarm before the usual time that the baby wakes up and just have a little, just, you know, gather yourself. I actually have a sign that I put on my door because I have 3 kids who can read. And it says, "Do not disturb. Mommy is having her prayer time." And you know, they just know, like, dad's here. Nobody's bleeding. Nobody's dying. Like, leave mom alone. This is her only time. So something, just a little note for later on when your kids get older. I think it's so important for our children to see us taking time each day to pray. When they're infants and toddlers, I pray while I'm nursing, folding laundry, whatever. But when you have older children in the house, they really do need to physically see you in prayer, reading spiritual books. They also need to see that you go to confession regularly. You okay?
Yeah, I just choked.
Aww.
Sorry.
Do you need some?
Here, man.
Okay.
Are you okay?
Yeah, yeah,
right.
You're
gonna
be like,
remember that time when you puked in the middle of that lady's talk?
Someday
you'll laugh about it, I promise. So, you know, just heading out the door, yell, I'm going to confession, I'll be back soon. You know, let them know where you're going and what you're doing. It's good for them to see that. And if they're old enough to be quiet and wait, or better yet, to go to confession as well, take them with you. You can even utter a prayer out loud within earshot. This is something that I've been trying to do lately. Lord, I offer this load of laundry for the salvation of my soul, the souls of my children. You know, just say it out loud in front of them. So that they, you know, in the moment when they're really irritating you or you're really having a hard time with the piles of laundry, it's just one of those little things. They see, they absorb. Here's another quote from Donna Marie. A dedicated and faithful mother soon learns that for the happiness and health of her family and to really survive in our world today, she must work out a plan for prayer for herself and her family. However, since her life is filled with the care of her family and concerns for her children and husband, she soon discovers that it is crucial to offer her busy life to the Lord, and really every moment of the day to Him. A mom asks our Lord to use her this day as His instrument, so that her children and others in the family may see Him in her and be drawn to Jesus. And that's really, you know, it's important to recognize that we, our work is holy. Our work is, it means something, you know, the laundry and the dishes and the messes that we have to clean up, and dealing with the, you know, sleeplessness and all of that. Every little thing that we do throughout the day can be offered up for the sanctity of our own souls, for the souls in purgatory, for our children, for our husbands, for people who are in areas of the world that are, you know, really suffering right now. And somehow those things that start off as burdens become lighter when we do that, when we offer them up to the Lord. He will make those things feel like less of a burden and more like a gift. It's hard to believe that laundry can be a gift, but it can. Okay, the next part is parents should encourage them in their vocation proper to each child. Parents should foster with special care and a religious vocation. On October 18th of this year, Pope Francis canonized the parents of St. Therese the Little Flower, Louis and Zaylee Martin. Zaylee Martin was an incredible wife and mother. And I find great consolation whenever I pray to her for intercession. This is the book that her daughter, Celine, wrote about her life. And I just read it the other night. I just sat in my bed and read it until I was done in preparing for this talk. And to be honest with you, I was like, I am not Sally Martin. I am not anywhere close. I mean, this woman was so just, she had her eye on heaven. Everything she did. So humble, so detached from worldly things, and just totally gave herself to her kids. And I, to be honest, I was at the end of the book, I was like, darn it, I felt very discouraged. Like, first of all, I need to go to confession, like, now. Secondly, I really kind of was like, thanks a lot, Zaylee. You're just, like, so perfect, you know? But then I thought, you know what? She's there for me to pray to. I can ask her to intercede for me and to help me to become more like her and like the Blessed Mother ultimately, because that's what we're shooting for, I hope. So she said this about her children in a letter that she wrote to a family member. We lived only for them. They were all our happiness, and outside of them we desired no other. For their sakes, nothing gave us trouble. The world meant nothing without them. For myself, they compensated for everything, and so I desired to have many of them in order to present them to heaven. Isn't that incredible? Like, wow. She had 9 children, 4 of whom died after childbirth. So she really suffered, and then she died of breast cancer. Incredible. How beautiful. And that is what we desire, don't we? The world says the complete opposite. The world tells us we should want the best for our children materially. St. Zaley reminds us that being open to life, being cooperators with God, means to parent a child in such a way that we lead them to heaven. If you take the time to read this little book about St. Zaley, you will learn that she even promised the Lord that she would raise a fine priest for him should he bless her with a son. Nothing like a little bargaining with God. But isn't that beautiful? She was so in tune with her role as a mother that she, even before conceiving a son, was willing to let him go. Before she even held him in her arms, she was willing to give him back to God. Zaley Martin truly saw herself as an earthly steward of her children's souls. Incredible. I don't know about you, but I'm no Zaley Martin. Here's another quote from Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Households can seem very chaotic and are stressful at times. All you have to do is come over to my house at around 5 o'clock. Hardly the appearance of holiness, it would seem. Throughout these hectic and sometimes crazy times, a mother often needs to practice the heroic virtues to get through life's everyday trials. By heroic, I mean self-sacrificing. By her practicing such virtues, she and her family will shine even during the stressful or troubled times, all the while searching for the joy in life. There are many saintly mothers in our midst today, sometimes humbly hidden within their families. They do what comes naturally to them. They love their children. They make their home a strong, warm, secure haven for their families. They set a caring example. I can do that. We can all do that, right? That's a little bit more on my level than the things in the book about Zaley. There are seasons when even getting dinner on the table is a huge challenge, but God sees our struggle. We moms allow our toddlers to struggle as they learn to sit in a chair. They wiggle and wriggle and grunt and pull, and finally they sit up on the chair with such a pleased look on their face. God is the same with us. He sees us struggling. He is there with us, allowing us to struggle, hearing our pleas and our prayers, dispensing grace when we ask him. But he lovingly allows us to fall sometimes and fail. He's a loving father who won't fix everything just so for us. We have to struggle to learn and to grow in virtue. He knows that. We have to ask for the grace to be so detached from our children as St. Zaley, and ultimately as the Blessed Mother were. This doesn't come easily to the modern mom. People speak of children as if bringing them into this world is an item on a bucket list. We know better. We just have to pray for the grace to do better. So the last part of what the Catechism says about the domestic church is kind of a lot. Father, mother, children, all members of the family exercise the priesthood of the baptized in a privileged way. Reception of the sacraments, prayer and thanksgiving, the witness of a holy life, self-denial, and act of charity. When I was a new mom and I was spending my days taking impeccable care of my son David, I would take him with me to daily mass Monday through Friday. Eventually, he was a loud, toddling boy, and I was morning sick with our second child, our little saint, who I miscarried when David was just about 10 months old. I stopped going to daily mass. Taking him to church on Sundays was hard enough. I remember feeling guilty. Isn't that silly? Feel guilty for not going to daily mass. Especially when I knew so many other moms were going, and they had more children than I did. How come I couldn't pull it off? But eventually, I learned that sometimes the vocation of motherhood requires you to sacrifice the type of spiritual life you once had and take up another one. This is from a book called Holiness for Housewives. It sounds so old-fashioned, and it is. But it's good stuff. It's all good stuff, and it's all, you know, Catholic in its core. But it's by a man, Dom Hubert Van Zeller, and he says, "Thus the mother of a family will tell you that she would be able to give herself much more to religion if she did not have the children to look after. A factory worker will compare her chances with those of a lay sister. I would be very religious if it were not so impersonal and if I could serve God in a family. Everyone creates an imaginary kingdom of God on earth and sits outside its walls, gazing enviously in its direction. But the kingdom of God is within you. Your purpose is to seek God and feel after him, although he be not far from every one of us." And I think that is so important. The image that you see of each other when you're at the mom's group or when you're at mass or when you see pictures on Facebook, do not let that take hold in your heart. it's really important in this media-saturated, social media-saturated world that we are now raising children in, to really try to just keep on those blinders. What you see, the picture that you see, when you go to these blogs, the things that you see, that is not the full picture of reality. And we need to be careful not to create this, like he says, an imaginary kingdom of God on earth. And we're sitting outside the walls looking in, saying, oh, isn't her life just so perfect and lovely? No, it probably isn't. It isn't. We know it isn't, because we're all sinners. And we have to really just keep ourselves in check. And our husbands are good for that. I think my husband, I thank him all the time. He is just like, get off Facebook. It's the worst thing for your, it's just not good for your mind, you know? Especially if you're having to make some personal sacrifices, if you're working together on trying to be, you know, more frugal or on a budget or something like that. Worst thing to do is look at all the other things that people are doing with their money and time, right? It can really cause unrest in your soul, and that's never going to be helpful when you're trying to raise kids. So this quote is really, really beautiful. It's from Pope Benedict XVI. He tells us, every home is called to become a domestic church in which family life is completely centered on the lordship of Christ. And the love of husband and wife mirrors the mystery of Christ's love for the church, his bride. Now, Pope Benedict is, you know, he's a theologian. He's lofty in his words. But that is the core and the essence of this vocation. That really is. Our love for our husbands brings forth these beautiful children. Isn't that amazing? That is the Trinity. That is a reflection of what the love between the Father and the Son brings forth the Holy Spirit. That's what these beautiful children are. The love between you and your husband, bringing forth, whether by adoption or by, you know, whatever. A mother's prayer is, this is not Pope Benedict, this is now Donna Marie. A mother's prayer is truly prayed throughout her countless loving, sometimes unnoticed, tasks within her domestic church. Many graces are merited there. Right in the heart of our homes, miracles are actually worked in human hearts because of our devotion and faithfulness to our vocation. We really need to believe that. We really need to believe that. Now I look back on those days fondly, and then I try to look forward to the days when all my children are in school. I look back on those days when I used to go to daily mass with my little David, and he was so cute, and half the fun was dressing him in his little outfit and showing him off to everybody. Someday, I'll go to daily mass when all my kids are in school. And daily mass is really just one example of many things that we will be able to do again when our kids are out of the house. Maybe I won't get to go until they're all grown and they're out of the house, and I'll be back at daily mass praying for them and hopefully not shedding any tears over them. Please, Lord. So based on what the Catechism tells us about the domestic church, when it says, it is here that the father of the family, the mother, children, and all members of the family exercise the priesthood of the baptized in a privileged way, what are some concrete things that we can do? What does this look like, this holy life that we're supposed to be living, self-denial, act of charity, etc.? First of all, basic, we all know this. Go to Mass as a family. I could give a whole talk on Mass with kids. Believe me, I've been in the back of church at Our Lady of Hope for 7.5 years. I've seen it all, both in my children's behavior and my own less than virtuous responses to their behavior. Not to mention that of our fellow parishioners and their kids. However, I will say this. Bring it to your husband. If you're struggling with Mass with your children, and you may not be now, it may be easy now, but I know that there are times when you're like, why are we here? What are we doing? Discuss it with your husband and discern together what you can do to get more out of Mass than, you know, like a stressed red neck with like hives breaking out and like sweaty armpits because you're so stressed about your baby being loud during Mass or whatever. You know, talk about what you can do, because nothing, like that first quote I read you, nothing lasts forever with these kids. So you can take different approaches. There's not going to be a one decision that you're going to make from the beginning that you're always going to do. Life with kids does not work that way. And isn't that beautiful? Because it requires us to be flexible. It requires us to be humble. So I highly recommend discuss the topic with your husband, not right after Mass, because you're exhausted, you're frustrated, you might even be angry. Talk about it, you know, make an appointment. Sit down and say, okay, when can we sit down and talk about what in the heck we're doing about this? Because I'm dying here, or whatever. And try to, like, you know, that gives you each some time to think about it, and then come together and discuss it. You also could talk to a priest that you respect and trust about whatever issues you're facing surrounding attending Mass with children. Whatever you do, don't make excuses for yourself. It's just too hard. We won't go this week. You know, we don't want to start down that slippery slope. And don't stop going to Mass. It really is. God will see your faithfulness, that you are going, that you're making the effort. Okay, living out the liturgical year. Now, I honestly, I kind of was hesitant to give this list of blogs about liturgical living because, please, don't overwhelm yourself and go clicking through and spend like 5 hours in front of the computer today neglecting your baby so you can look at blogs, because that's not what we want, right? That's kind of against everything we just talked about. But it's there for you to know that there are other moms who are kind of ahead of you in this whole journey and are really creating these beautiful moments and memories and traditions for their children. There's stuff out there. You don't have to reinvent the wheel on all of these projects and crafts and ideas. You can go and read some of these and take from it what you like and leave the rest. What I recommend is to start simple. Add one or two things a year. Now, what are those things? Honestly, it's really just the basic things that probably your parents or your mom did for you. And if not, you know, kind of tap into maybe some idea of what you think a good Catholic mom should do for their child. Read them Bible stories. Tell them stories about the saints. You know, it's really just those little things to start off with. One thing that I love, and maybe, you know, some of you, your kids aren't one yet, is celebrate their baptism anniversary every year. Take out their baptismal candle and light it and blow it out really fast because you want it to last. And sing, you know, instead of happy birthday to you, happy baptism day to you. They love that. You know, and you can get out their photo album or whatever. It's very simple. Mark it on your calendar. Have it there every year. And just make sure that you acknowledge that that's a huge thing, a baptism day, what happens to their soul. Another thing you could do is, you know, the Advent wreath in your home. Now, some people don't like to do it because they don't want the flames close to their kids. There are some that you can get that have these little Velcro flames that you put on there, and they're made out of felt or whatever. You could do that when they're this age. But just, you know, something to kind of, they may not understand what you're doing yet, but if you start now when it's easier, and I know that you don't think your life is easy right now, because it isn't. It's very, very hard. It's very challenging. But life is pretty simple right now. Start it off so that you yourself are in the practice of doing something like that. The Advent wreath, the Advent calendar. Catholic Child has this adorable magnetic Advent calendar. So each day, there's a little door, and they take out a magnet, and then they make the nativity scene. So by Christmas, it's the whole, I'm sure you might have seen it. It's really cute. I'll send you. Okay. I'll post it on Facebook. Yeah. It's so cute, and I cannot tell you. It has gotten used. I've had it since my 11-year-old was one. Every year we pull it out, and every year whoever the youngest kid is gets so excited. So it might be a little bit expensive. I think it was probably $50, but you'll get use out of it. And it's wood. It's nice. It's made really nicely. So those are just a couple examples of traditions. I mean, there are a million and one things that you could do as a family. But keep the main things the main things. Mass on Sunday, teaching your children how to pray the rosary. That is something that I am horrible about, I have to admit, and I'm kind of embarrassed to admit it, but we are terrible about sitting down and praying a rosary. It's hard. It's hard. And you can just start out with a decade, but at least you're teaching them how to do it. I would say one of the main things that I love that we do and that I think all Catholic families should do is keep the birthday party simple, go big on sacramental celebrations. Baptisms, first communions, confirmations. These should be the biggest memories of your child's life should be their sacraments, not necessarily. I'm not saying big birthday parties aren't a good idea. I love throwing birthday parties. I love throwing any party. But I think when we really put a lot of emphasis and really, and I don't mean spending a lot of money. I just mean, you know, invite a lot of people to your home, and you can do it simply, but that it really should be special. I would say, you know, the hardest thing as a mom for me has always been this, to put my children before myself, but never put them before my marriage. And that's challenging, especially when you're first starting out, to always have your vocation, the reason why your child is here, is because you and your husband got married. It started with you two. So you've got to really keep that relationship with your spouse, number one, because your child will see that, and someday they will do that. And I can say, my father-in-law, God rest his soul, one of the last things he said to my husband was, love your wife and love your children. He didn't say, take care of your mother or pray for me. It wasn't all he said. Love your wife and love your children. That's it. And that really is it, isn't it? To love our spouses and love our children the best that we can. To keep your marriage, really, that to protect it. You really got to protect it. Have you ever heard of Alice von Hildebrand? She's a philosopher and the wife of a philosopher, Dietrich von Hildebrand. And she wrote this, well, she didn't write this. It's a bunch of letters that she wrote to a young bride back and forth. And it's a beautiful book. This was given to me when we first got married. And she says about marriage, how awe-inspiring to see the beauty of another soul, to love him, and then to be permitted to share in his intimacy, actually to become one with him. There's no earthly experience that is greater than this unity of souls, minds, hearts, and bodies in marriage, which is why my husband always calls it a remnant of earthly paradise. Such sublime spousal love is a gift, but a gift that must be nurtured and sheltered. Because of human imperfections, difficulties crop up in marriage, even between people who love each other deeply. I think you'll soon find that for this reason, although love is a gift, it must also be learned, especially as you try to relate it to your daily life, which isn't lived in a fairy tale castle, but in the midst of everyday pressures, problems, and trials. No outsider or institution can guarantee that you will achieve joy in your marriage. You'll have to face the problems of marriage yourselves. Your success won't depend on exterior circumstances, but on your own inner attitudes. Are you both willing to fight the good fight for your marriage, trusting that your mutual love, strengthened by grace, will achieve victory in spite of the tempests that threaten every human undertaking? Dinner on the table, clean clothes for work, making room in the budget for a regular date night. If there isn't any room in the budget, regular date nights at home after the kids are asleep. Communicating and praying about natural family planning. Again, that's another talk altogether. Be transparent and honest with your spouse about finances. Do what you can to keep the everyday struggles to yourself so as not to burden him. Make sure you have close girlfriends who you can share with. And that's why you're here today, right? We need these relationships with other women. Rachel Balducci, who's the mother of five sons, and then she finally had a girl, has a blog called Testoster Home. It's hilarious. She wrote, I go through seasons when I could be content to stay in my own little world, putzing around my home and living a life focused on my husband and children. Some days I'm crazy enough to think it's actually easier to be alone, but that's not true. When I'm by myself, I'm not growing. Of course, my husband and children are the most important part of my life, but my friends challenge, encourage, and support me in a different way. They fill a unique spot that even the best husband cannot. Friends keep us sane, they make life more fun, and they help smooth out the rough edges of our human nature, helping us to be the person we were created to be. You know when your husband says, I've just been really, like, kind of lately, and I don't know where that's coming from. When he says it, you're like, you want to maybe scratch his face a little bit. But when your girlfriend comes to you and says, what's up? What's going on? Aren't you softer when you hear it from a girlfriend than when you hear it from your husband? Because you feel like in a marriage, you know, you're like, what are you trying to say? You know, it's PMS again or whatever. No, when it comes from a girlfriend, it's like, wow, she can actually see that I'm struggling right now. And if she can see that, then gosh, maybe things aren't as good as I think they are. And maybe we really need to talk, you know? So I can't say enough about girlfriend relationships. As a mom, you have to have them. You have to cultivate them. And it takes longer to make girlfriends when you have kids because you're also busy. You really have to make the effort. You know, plan in advance. And inevitably, those plans will get messed up because somebody will get sick or whatever. But the idea is to make the effort to get together with your friends without your husbands. It's really important. Let's see. I think one point that I just want to make, too, is make sure that as your children get older, you compliment your husband in front of them to his face. You know, thank you so much for traveling all the way to D.C. to provide for us. We really appreciate you. It's good for your children to hear you complimenting your husband. And inevitably, he'll compliment you back. And don't we all love when he compliments us in front of the kids? It's like, your mom works so, you know, he'll say, thank you for the time you took to make this delicious meal. Something like that, it means the world. Now, if your love language is not words of affirmation, maybe you don't care, but for me it is, and it means everything when my husband compliments me, especially in front of the kids, because inevitably they will start then complimenting you too more often, which is so important. Teach your children to apologize to one another. This is actually in the catechism. It says generous and repeated forgiveness, right? I can't tell you how many times say you're sorry. I don't want to. She started it. No, say you're sorry. And they say they're sorry. And then the other child will say, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Do not teach your children to say, that's okay. Say, I forgive you. Because that words are important. You know, the things that we teach our kids to say, it's not okay for your child to be mean to their sibling. It's actually kind of simple, depending on how old they are, right? If they're above the age of reason, it's not okay. We need to teach our kids to forgive, that forgiveness is what it's about. And if, you know, fighting with your husband in front of the kids, big no-no, obviously, we all know that. But it happens. It just happens. You know? I mean, when you're fighting, you're not in your right mind, right? You're usually angry. And so, I think, you know, my parents fought too much in front of me. My husband's parents didn't fight at all in front of him. So the first time he and I got in a fight, he was like, the whole world just was like, hey, she doesn't love me, we're going to get divorced, you know, whatever. He was freaking out. So it is important to have discussions and arguments with each other. I don't think there's anything wrong with fighting, just not in front of the kids. It's not healthy for them to see that. And if that does happen, because it will inevitably happen, to kiss each other, hug each other in front of the kids so that they can see that. One last point. I just want to say, you know, there are a lot of things pulling us in a lot of different directions when we're new moms. Sometimes those things can be exercise, shopping, going out places. I remember I used to, like, live at Tyson's Corner Mall when I had one kid in the wintertime. I would just go and walk, and I just needed to get out of my house. There's nothing wrong with all those things. Exercising is healthy. Friendships are healthy. Shopping is, you have to do it. Volunteering is another thing that might start to crop up, especially like with the moms group and when your kids get older in school. And I would say this, don't ever let yourself get tempted into thinking that what you're doing each day is not enough and that you need to be doing more. Because I think our society today really tries to convince us that productivity is the most important thing. We work really hard in our homes, and that is enough. And to never let volunteering or all those other things that they are good to get in the way of our primary vocation. It's really important to be focused on that. So, let me see. Okay, I have one more thing I have to read to you. And I know all the kids are melting down, but you have to hear this. This is from Mom to Mom, Day to Day, again by Danielle Bean, mother of 8 children, okay? Funniest thing I ever read on her blog when she used to blog was, she went to the dentist office one time with 3 kids, and there was a mom there. She was like, oh, you have 3 boys? And she flat out lied to her. She's like, yep. She pretended like she didn't have 5 of their kids at home just to see what it felt like to talk about, like, just having 3 kids. Wouldn't that be amazing? So anyway, she's very funny. She has a great sense of humor about motherhood. So she says, I often hear the how do you do it question from disillusioned mothers of small children. They might once have dreamed of having a large family, but now as they drown in diapers and tantrums, they begin to doubt their ability to handle any more than the 2 children they have. I meet them at the grocery store, the library, and the church parking lot. To them, mothers of large families are superheroes. These are women of various ages and different backgrounds, but most of them have just one question. How on earth do you do it? Well, I know you won't believe me, but here's my answer anyway. Having 8 kids is easier than having 1 or 2 little ones. I should know. I once had just 2 children, and though I love them dearly, I wouldn't in a million years trade the life I now have for the one I lived back then. My life with those 2 tiny people was overwhelming. Back then, when I met women with more children, I figured they must be either saints or plain nuts. And that's, I truly, like, I have an 11-year-old at home. He vacuumed for me last night. He takes out the trash. He goes and grabs the blankie from the car for the baby. Like, all of these things. Like, you can't imagine how much easier it is when you have older kids. When you have just one or two, it's really, it's overwhelming. Especially, I mean, I had my first three kids were each 20 months apart. Can you imagine? By the time my oldest went to preschool, I had my fourth baby. That's insane. Definitely didn't have the whole NFP thing down at all. And so, you know, it is overwhelming, and to just lean on each other. Be there for each other. Reach out to one another when you need help. Don't be, oh, well, she's overwhelmed too, I shouldn't ask. No, ask each other to support. Right now, my friend is at my house. She homeschools her son. He's doing school, and she's watching her baby while my two-year-old naps, because I knew that that would just be a train wreck to bring my two-year-old here during her nap time and give a talk. No. So I reached out to her, and she was happy to help me, you know, and I think we need to give each other more opportunities to help one another, to be there for one another, because we cannot do this whole motherhood thing in this day and age without support, you know. So any questions, please fire away. I know I went on really long there. Any specific things you want me to talk about, I'm happy to. We try to keep it simple. We celebrate St. Nicholas Day. The kids put their shoes out, and they get a little ornament each year and a book each year. So by the time they leave the house, they'll each have, you know, a collection of ornaments and a collection of Christmas books. So I love that tradition. And then for Christmas, we try to just stick to a budget. We're going to spend only this much on everything, stocking stuffers, whatever gifts they've asked for. We do Santa Claus. Some people don't, but we do, because he's Saint Nicholas, and Saint Nicholas exists. He is a person in heaven. I know some Catholic families don't do Santa Claus, and that's fine too. But yeah, we just try to really, you know, put a big, big emphasis on it's Jesus' birthday. We make a birthday cake for him. We sing happy birthday to him on Christmas, at Christmas dinner. We try to make small sacrifices throughout Advent to make Jesus' crib softer with little, you know, that kind of stuff. There's so much out there that you can try. But the whole idea is trying to keep the materialism. You know, when your kids get older, throw away the catalogs and don't let them watch TV where there are commercials, because it'll just create in them this, it cultivates in them this gimme, gimme, gimme attitude. It really does. So when the mail comes, I stand at the trash can outside and I just throw it all away, because I don't want them to even know what's out there. I really don't. They'll learn anyway at school from their friends. So any other questions?
The Christmas tree at the Santa.
Oh, yeah.
Keep it up away from it.
Yeah. One year I put it up on a table, but that was also dangerous because we have a fake tree every year and I was afraid he was just going to pull it. So we, for many years, we've just decorated the top half of it.
Okay.
Or if you have a porch. Do you have a porch, screened-in porch or anything?
Yeah, we thought about that. Just putting it outside.
Put it outside. Yeah, we did that one year. We put it outside. One year we had a table. It was the saddest thing. It's this little tabletop tree from Target. But, you know, it saved me from the stress. You know, you don't want to spend all of Advent being irritated with your precious child over a Christmas tree, right?
I wonder if you could decorate like a door. Like, make that Christmas tree with, I don't know, construction paper. I don't know if you
can. I saw that kind of felt thing that you make. You put little felt things and stick them on ornaments and little star and whatever.
Yeah, you could definitely do. I would do felt, any kind of wooden ornaments that you can find, because they're gonna pull them off. You know, it's just a fact. So.
What about like online? How much do you like your older kids spending on a computer or online?
There is a guy, a Catholic guy locally, who can come into your home and can actually secure your internet for you. So that's a good option. But we have one computer. It's in a central location. Everyone can see the screen, and our son is expected to follow the rules that we've laid out. So he knows what the expectations are from our point of view of, like, because he's 11. So, you know, we don't want to completely, you can't say you can never go on the internet. You can't do that. You have to protect them and teach them. You know, and my husband has just had very honest conversations with him. Because he has a fantasy football league with his buddies. It's like a simplified kids version. And he's learning things. It develops his relationships with his friends. But he cannot go on the site without my husband there. Because you just don't know, you know, some of these sites are not as secure as they should be. So, but we limit computer time to Saturdays and Sundays, 30 minutes per child, and we set a timer. And we don't have any gaming systems. We don't have any of this stuff. We just have keyboard, games on the internet, and that's it. And we have certain sites that they're allowed to go on, and others are blocked. So, you should see my calendar. It's insane. Like, once your kids get into activities, there is no time for TV and computers during the week. So it's the weekend time, and even then, we're not home that much. So it becomes easier once they're in school to regulate all that stuff. So, any other questions?
I'm the only one sitting there. Well, thank you so much, Mary. This was
You're
so
welcome.
Helpful.
I know it was a lot.
And all these resources that you gave us, I mean, this is going to be really, I think, good for us to be able to kind of, maybe we'll get a copy of each and then kind of circulate it around us.
Well, I know some people who work in the bookstore.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if you know the people who run the bookstore.
Okay.
I'm joking. You could have them just buy this whole collection and just start a mother's group library. I'm sure Father Saunders would love to do that.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, everything here is useful to all the moms in the parish. And they're all... Wait, did I put all the... Yeah, I put all the titles of all these books on your handout.
Okay.
And then all the blogs. Yes. And if you want to take an extra, I made like 20 copies. If you have a friend or anyone who you think would be interested, please take a copy. And then I'm going to post them on the Facebook page too. So that way, if you just want to, as a resource.
I'll probably take the extras.
Yeah, take the extras. And just
don't give away.
Yeah, good. All right, so let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for the gift of motherhood. We thank you for our husbands and our beautiful children. We thank you for giving your life for us and giving your mother to us and entrusting us to her care. We ask you to bless all of us and help us on this sometimes difficult and challenging path to be grateful for the gift of motherhood. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. All right.
Thank you, Mary.
You're so welcome.
Awesome.
You're welcome.
Awesome.
I hope I didn't overwhelm you. I was I did the talk last night. I'm like, this is too long, but I can't leave anything out. So.
No, I thought it was great, and I liked how you, quoted from these different books and things. I mean.